I do want to thank everyone who prayed for me as I suddenly turned a year older. And I like this hymn that we just sang. It was truly a hymn when Doddridge wrote it. And I was so glad to receive a copy of Doddridge's hymns the other night. I love Doddridge and Top Lady. Those men were used of God in the time of the First Great Awakening. In this country, it was called the First Great Awakening. In England, it was called the Evangelical Revival. And Wesley and Whitfield, and these two men, Top Lady and Doddridge, were close friends of Brother Whitfield. They had also been very close friends of Brother Wesley. Okay, won't say any more about that. But then Ira Sankey, you know, he came along later in the 19th century. And you see after his name, hey, did anybody notice what we were singing about? A five-letter word that we kept singing in that song. What was that five-letter word? Any of the children see that five-letter word that we were singing? It begins with G. It's not godly. What was it, Caleb? Good. Grace, grace. And that's what we're thinking about today. Grace. No wonder we would sing about it. Grace. Okay, so we're glad that Brother Sankey knew about grace. But after his name are those three letters, A-L-T. It was altered. Sometimes songs need to be altered to be brought back into biblical orthodoxy. You know, sometimes you have the universal atonement being taught and all of that. And so you have to sometimes adjust the words to bring them back in line with the original hymn writers who happen to believe the whole Bible. And so we're very glad that Brother Sankey's words were altered. And if he had been here today, he would have altered them himself. You know, but he said he learned better. But anyway, wonderful song, Grace. We're going to think about that. Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. I get so excited about studying this book with you. It is so wonderful to learn more of God's Word. I don't know if any of you ever jump up and down in your house when you're reading the Bible and you get so excited, this is so wonderful, I can't help but be excited about it. Well, I do feel that way often when I'm studying God's Word. And I love this. So please excuse me if I get a little excited today. Galatians chapter 1, let us consider the Word of God here. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert. Pervert, that means to change the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The word is anathema in the original. Let him be anathema, cursed of God. As we said before, so say I now again. If any, the word man is not in the original. If any creature, you could say, be it angel or man, preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. We end our reading there at verse 9. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word to all of us today. For Jesus' sake, we need the Lord. We need the Spirit to open our understanding. We need the Spirit of God to open the word to us as well. Because it is a sealed book, unless the Lord open it to us. Verses 8 and 9 today. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Strong language. Strong language is sometimes needed in the battle of the ages. The battle of the ages is the battle for truth. 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 Although Moses is called very meek above all the men upon the face of the earth, Numbers 12:3, yet the Holy Spirit through Moses gave all of those horrible and hideous curses that the people and the priest and the Levites were to repeat in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. Terrible curses. And what were meant by those curses? Those curses actually called upon God to curse rebellious sinners with eternal damnation. Of course, we have 27 imprecatory psalms calling upon God to curse and to destroy the wicked persecutors of God's people. So it should be no surprise to us to see Paul uttering a horrible curse upon anyone that would pervert the gospel or teach a gospel that is not totally and absolutely true. This morning from Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, let us consider the duty of intolerance. The duty of intolerance. I thank God for my brother back in the 19th century who used this title, the duty of intolerance. I want us to notice, first of all, that the gospel is exclusive. The gospel is exclusive. There is only one gospel. Verses 6 and 7, we'd read at the end of verse 6, that you have been led to another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another. There is no other. Anything else is a counterfeit, is a fraud, is a usurper, a poison. Understand, any other way of salvation other than the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is poison. Poison for you now and poison for you forever if you take that poison. The gospel is a declaration of eternally established facts. the holy, eternal Son of God came down to this earth to bring us to the Father. He lived for us the perfect and obedient life for over 3 decades. Our blessed Jesus lived a perfectly holy life in this fallen world, in His every thought, in His every attitude, in His every action, in everything that He uttered. Our Savior was perfect and holy. Christ suffered in our place on Calvary's cross to pay our full sin debt by His agonies, by His blood shedding, and by His horrible death. God certainly would not sacrifice His own dear Son to death if redemption, if salvation of lost sinners could have been won or accomplished in any other way less than the cost of Jesus' own blood. It could have been done. If it could have been done in any other way, God's Son would have been spared. You can be certain of that. If our salvation could have been purchased any other way, God would have spared His own dear Son. No, Christ alone is the perfect satisfaction to God's perfect and absolute justice. It is Christ's person and work that also perfectly satisfies our need of cleansing from sin. It is Christ's person and work that delivers us from our guilt and from our condemnation. The pure gospel commands us to place all of our trust in Christ alone as our only refuge. We have no righteousness, no good works, no merit in ourselves to offer to God. It is all in Christ alone. All of our hope, all of our righteousness depends completely on Christ Himself and upon His accomplished atonement in our behalf. So I ask you today, is your faith in Christ alone? Is your trust in Him completely? Is your reliance for life in Christ and salvation placed in and on Christ Himself alone? The gospel is Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. He is our gospel. He is our Savior. So the gospel is very exclusive. Secondly, in regard to the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel, there are no exceptions. There can be no exceptions. Not even an apostle or an angel. There is no other real gospel. And there is no exception in the proclamation of the gospel. Not even if an angel or an apostle tells you something else. Don't believe it. Not even an apostle or an angel from heaven are outside the scope of this curse, this anathema. Paul placed himself under the curse if he even dared to pervert or add to the pure gospel. Notice what he says in verse 8. But though we, including himself, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now understand that sometimes even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Looks like one of the good guys. But he's a liar and the father of it, always deceiving. Now, never pervert or add to the gospel. Paul seeks nothing for himself. No, he is all for Christ, for Christ's glory, for Christ's gospel. Paul placed himself on the level with every other man. He too was in full submission and full subjection to the lordship of Christ and the gospel. The Judaizers, those Jews from Jerusalem, came in behind him in the churches of Galatia, all those places where people had believed on Jesus in Galatia. Here come those Jews who claim to believe in Jesus. Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus the ceremonial law, the ceremonies of the Old Testament. These were the perverters of the gospel. It's not enough. You know, Paul was good. Paul's gospel was good, but it just wasn't quite complete. We're going to help you finish it out. So they tried to pit Paul against Peter and the other apostles back in Jerusalem. And they said, you just need just a little more, and it'll be all you need then. So you do need to be circumcised. You do need to keep these feasts and ceremonies. And John Calvin declared that Roman Catholicism did the same thing, adding to the gospel a multitude of man-made traditions, turning Christ's only two sacraments into a perverted seven-sacrament system, among other things. Now, what about today? Okay. So are those professed Protestants, so-called evangelicals, that would dare to claim to be reformed and yet dare to add human works to the biblical teaching of free justification. There is no room in the gospel to tolerate new perspectives on Paul. There must be no tolerance for those who reject the solas of the Reformation or redefining them contrary to the God-sent reformers who were used of the Lord to deliver Europe from those dark ages of bondage that they had been under for so long in that dark night of their souls. We do not need an angel that might bring a contrary gospel. How much less do we need mere men who would try to correct Christ's pure gospel? The gospel is exclusive. There is none other. There is no place for exceptions, not even apostles or God's angels. Not even angels can be regarded above God's truth. Finally, there is condemnation on the gospel's enemies. Notice these curses. Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed is repeated upon those that would do what's said at the end of verse 7, who would pervert the gospel of Christ and add any human work to it. Since those against Christ are thieves and robbers, they only come into the sheepfold that they may steal and kill and destroy. Therefore, their end of condemnation is just. The flock of God must be protected, must be defended at all costs. However, today, there is an attitude of toleration in the professing church. so much toleration. Peace at any price. Don't rock the boat. It's so sad that in churches and in denominations that there is the open toleration of God, gospel, biblical denying heresy. There's the toleration of that. No matter whether it's the doctrine of justification or the doctrine of creation. So tonight, this morning, I'm speaking on the duty of intolerance. So tonight, as we finish up what we're doing there in the Lord's Prayer, may not get completely finished tonight, but we're going to see about toleration. Okay. But toleration in the church today. Fundamental doctrines that have to do with the eternal salvation and the eternal damnation of souls are at stake in this. Like Paul, we must speak out. We dare not hold our peace. We cannot hold peace with error. As the apostles declared, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. The gospel is of pure, free grace and not of works or human merit, lest any man should boast. If the gospel were of human works, as Paul says later in Galatians, there was no need for Christ to come. Christ died in vain, uselessly, worthlessly, for no cause, if righteousness could come by the works of the law. Now, the gospel of grace alone meets the deep need of the soul. And only free grace produces real holiness in the life. The Duke of Wellington was in the war against Napoleon. You may remember that point in history. A deserter from the Duke's army was brought before him. The court-martial took place, and they were about to sentence him to be shot the following morning at sunup. Before the Duke agreed formally and finally condemning the young soldier, he said, "We have tried everything with this man. We have punished him again and again, but to no avail." At that moment, a comrade bowed before the Duke, asking permission to speak. "Your Grace," he said, "may I venture to suggest that there is one thing you have not tried?" "What is that?" asked the Duke. "You have not tried forgiving him." The Duke thought for a moment and said, "Well, we'll try that." The effect on the deserter was extraordinary. He was overwhelmed with gratitude, and he went from that court-martial to prove himself the bravest and the truest soldier of the Duke in all of that war on the peninsula. He actually was promoted in rank and reached great distinction as a hero. So is the true gospel of free grace. Those who experience real saving life in Christ by grace grow in genuine holiness. This is distinctly superior and unlike the man-made religion of human merit and good works to earn salvation. Let us understand that God is very zealous. God is very jealous of His glory. He will bring the severest judgments and display His wrath upon any that dare to pervert his gospel of grace. God will not tolerate those that try to tamper with or to negate his grace. Let us rejoice in the goodness of his grace. Grace is that which makes the difference. And let us not tolerate for a moment the perversion of the gospel of grace. Let us pray together. Oh God, we thank thee for the miracle of grace. We praise thee that the eternal God himself that created time, who lives in eternity beyond time and space, has stepped into time and space in order to display that wonderful part of the goodness of God. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. We thank thee, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.